Well, let's come now to the reading of God's word. And our scripture reading tonight, it comes from the end of Jude's epistle, the closing verses, which is the doxology offered by Jude to God in that, at the end of that chapter. So Jude 24 and 25. Only two fairly short but packed verses. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Well, may the Lord bless his word to us. We'll come back to that in a little while. Well, before we come to the word of God, let's just pray. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, we give you thanks now for your precious word. We ask that in the preaching of it, that it would be made clear and that we would understand and be able to apply it to our own hearts, seeing in the midst of it a vision of the glory and the majesty of God in Jesus Christ. So we pray, O Lord, that as we enter in now to these most glorious and holy of things, that you would indeed accompany us with your Spirit to illuminate these words on the page for us and to help us and to encourage us in these things that point us, yes, in one sense towards life in this world, but also in another sense toward what is yet to come and what is yet to be realized in us and for us. So help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, our final hymn, you might have noticed, is hymn number 86, which is the text that we're reading tonight and that is being preached upon. And of course, the one following that hymn, hymn number 87, is also that well-known doxology that was written by Thomas Ken in 1674. Praise God, and we more or less all of us know it, praise God from all, from whom all blessings flow, praise him all creatures here below, praise him above, ye heavenly host, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, Amen. And 87 very clearly is a doxology. You can see that it's aimed at God, it's aimed at lifting the heart towards God. It's aimed at the acknowledgement and the recognition of God as the only God and the only one, as we were reading from the Catechism this morning, the only one to whom our worship is to be directed. And there's a lovely thing in these two verses, I think, because they are very much the believer looking towards God and looking upwards towards heaven. It is a word of blessing, isn't it? These two verses, they are verses of blessing or praise or adoration directed towards God. And that's what we meet here, a word of blessing or adoration directed to God. Often, and I'm guilty of this myself, as I'm sure other ministers are as well, of using this doxology often as a benediction as well. And there is a difference, I realised, studying for tonight. And a benediction, however, is where God's blessing is pronounced upon the people of God. And so you may have been in some churches where, at the end of the service, the minister gets up and he lifts his arms and he lifts his hands and he pronounces the benediction upon the people of God. Benediction goes from this direction. It is from God to the people, from God to the congregation. In other words, God is pronouncing his blessing upon his people. God blesses you in a benediction. In a doxology, though, it's very different. And here are the words of Jude here. And he begins in verse 24 with this sentence, to him. That's the difference. A doxology is a word of praise and a word of worship from the individual or from the congregation of God's people to God. Something very precious about it, isn't there? And we're reminded, of course, of the many spiritual blessings that he has given to us in Jesus Christ. But one of the interesting things I noted in the reading of these verses and in the preparation of for tonight, that even though it is a doxology, even though it's directed to God, there is yet something that comes back to us from God in the true and sincere meaning of that doxology to him. We're reminded at all parts throughout these verses of his benediction upon us. We're reminded of all of the blessings that he has given to us and bestowed upon us through his Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And of course, the first one that Jude brings to our attention tonight is that wonderful opening sentence that says, he is the one who is able to keep us from falling and ultimately to bring us to himself as a renewed people, as a reconciled people, perfected and as perfected blood-bought sinners. He's able to keep us. Keep you from falling. Well, you might say, well, what does he mean? He's able to keep us from falling. What do you think as a Christian would be the challenges for you in living the Christian life in this world today? There are a number of them, aren't there? In fact, when you stop and think about it, there are so many challenges that you would probably run out of paper to write all of them down. There's a challenge and a temptation and a difficulty around every corner. But Jude says that there is a God who is able to keep you from and in, not from temptation, of course, but in and through the temptations and in and through the difficulties and the challenges that the believer faces. Jude does say something quite surprising at the end of this letter. And, you know, many of the letters in the New Testament end with different benedictions. And maybe the Apostle Paul would say something like this at the end of his letters. There are many of his letters end in this way: grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a benediction from God to you at the end of that letter. And I suppose after reading some of Paul's letters, you might feel, well, I really need God to give me a benediction, because actually what he's just told me has been incredibly challenging and difficult. And so now in my sense of hopelessness, I turn to God and I ask and I say to him, yes, please, Lord, would you please bless me with grace and with mercy and with peace? Because all of these things I cannot bring to myself, and I need you to give them and to pronounce them upon me so that I'm able to turn to you in times of need. By the end of those words of exhortation, you are often needing to rest on the power and the grace of God. And so, if you're anything like me, you're quite delighted to hear those words, and they bring a certain comfort to your soul, and they bring a certain reminder to you that the Christian life is not to be lived upon one's own confidence and upon one's own ability or upon one's own creativity and all of these other things which human beings attribute to themselves. Grace, mercy and peace, who is the author of all of these wondrous gifts from heaven? Well, it is God and God alone. And so maybe in some ways Jude is catching us a little bit off guard here. You're waiting for a blessing. At the end of his letter, what does he do instead? Well, he gives a benediction. He gives a doxology to God. Because Paul and Jude, just like Paul, has made some pretty difficult requirements and given out some pretty difficult challenges in his letter. Now, we will look at this letter in depth one of these days, but tonight I just wanted to make a study on this particular doxology. But Jude has been busy throughout his letter, from beginning right up to where the doxology begins, warning the believers of the awful effects of ungodly men entering the church and of false teaching, much the same as we heard from Paul's letter to the Colossians this morning. He's told them to be on their guard against false teaching. He's told them not to fall prey to the spirit of this age. And he's also warned them about how difficult it is to live the Christian life in this crazy fallen world that we all live in. And about how sometimes the church can become affected and confused by these things. And so Jude, after all of that, almost browbeating of the church, he then comes with this lovely, warm doxology. He reminds us all, doesn't he, of the Christian's duty and responsibility daily to worship and to praise God, the God of all creation. But I want to ask a few questions tonight. Why are we maybe sometimes, and why have I been, at times maybe guilty of mixing this doxology with a benediction? What's the difference? Why is that? Well, I would suppose there are two answers that I could find anyway. First of all, Jude's doxology comes at the end of the book. And as preachers, we're often looking at the end of books to try and find benedictions and doxologies to pronounce on God's people. There's also a second reason why preachers sometimes confuse this doxology with a benediction. And that is, if you look at the content of this doxology, he is praising and worshipping God. He's saying, to him who is able to keep and to present you before his glorious presence. Well, there are no words to describe that. But if you look at the content of this doxology, so much of that praise to God is tied up in God's wanting to bless us in return. God is being praised in this doxology for his benediction to us and for his blessings upon us. And yes, the doxology focuses upon the Lord, to him. But also it anchors the believer's assurance, not in himself, not in what he does, but in the power of God and the believer's hope in God's glory. So even in glorifying and in exalting the Lord, it reminds us of the blessing that God has given in assurance and hope. We learn that in this little doxology, in these two brief verses, that Christians are at all times to praise the Lord, to praise God. Even in times of discouragement and challenge in personal life and in the life of the church, Jude calls us to praise God, and we also discover that Christian doxology always returns to us in blessing and in a benediction from God. So when we praise God, he's saying simply, well, you know, obviously we don't do it for the sake that God would return blessing upon us. That has been the mistake of many, hasn't it? But he says that with a pure heart, when we worship God and when we desire to lift our hearts unto the true God, then in return, God will return his benediction, his blessing upon his own people. There are five parts, I would say, to this doxology. Now, I'm not going to have time to do all five tonight, but maybe we'll revisit this sermon at some point later to cover all of the points. But the first part is to praise God for preservation from sin. That is man's great problem. The second part is praise to God for his sanctifying and perfecting grace. The third part is to God for his deity, that he is God, and he is the only God. The fourth part is praise to God for his soul mediation. He is the one who mediates. He sent his Son into the world to be a mediator between man and God. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And then the fifth part is to praise God simply for him being God. To praise God because we are told that we must worship and praise God. So, beginning of verse 24, verse 24a, we praise God because he has the power to keep us from sin. To him who is able to keep you from falling. Jude is reminding us here that God is able to keep us from stumbling. What he's not saying is that he would protect us from all stumblings. He's not saying that we can go to God in prayer and that he will absolutely remove any temptation or difficulties from our lives. What he is saying is that through his grace and through the Christian responsibilities of the believer in prayer and in availing himself of the means of grace, that God is faithful and that God will indeed protect us from falling into temptation, falling into the thing that follows after temptation, which is the act of sin. Now there is a progression, isn't there, when we are tempted and when sin crouches at our door and there is a decision to be made, which way do I go? Now, all too often, at that point in time, we don't consult the Lord. We don't say, Lord, I need your help right now. I need the means of grace. I need you to strengthen me. I need your presence with me. I need the power of your Spirit to help me. You see, God has all of the power in all of this world and in all of this universe to do whatever he wants. He's not short of power. If we sin, no man can say, well, I was tempted to sin by God. God tempted me in some way. No, we're always tempted by our own sinful nature. But here Jude is reminding us that God is able to keep us from stumbling. And he's showing us that we are to bless our God because God has the power to enable us to do the very thing which will help us in the battle against sin, and that is to persevere in faith. Persevere in the Christian faith. And Jude has been talking to us, hasn't he, here, about being on guard against false teachers. And if you read, it's a very short letter. It's only 25 verses altogether. He's been talking to them about being on their guard against false teachers that would lead them astray. false teachers that would lead them into immorality. And these people have listened, and so they're concerned. And it may be that their response is this, as I hope our response would also be given to put ourselves in the same situation. Lord, I could be led astray. I could fall away into some kind of immorality. And I really don't want to do that. I want your help, and I need your help right now to enable me and strengthen me and to prevent me from stumbling and falling. And Jude gives us that lovely reminder here in verse 24 in the opening statement, to him who is able to keep you from falling. He's able to keep you from falling. It doesn't matter if you're feeling unwell and that you're not really up to maybe calling upon the Lord as you normally would. There are such things as arrow prayers. We can shoot an arrow to the Lord when we're feeling unwell, and we can ask the Lord to deal with our sinful nature, to help us to please him. We need to think on this for a minute, don't we? Because Jude calls God him who is able. It's a reminder to us of the sheer power of God. And it is, by the way, a title for God that Paul uses on a couple of occasions in different places in the New Testament, in his own letters. Romans 16:25, if I can quote to you from there. He says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. That's who our God is. And that's what Jude is saying here. He's the one who is able. Paul is saying it too, you see. This isn't just a lone voice. Jude isn't the only voice saying these things in Scripture. Scripture is interpreting Scripture. It's confirming to us the revelation of God in this way. And Paul, again, in Ephesians 3:20, says this, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. There's a great emphasis there, isn't there, on the power of God. And this emphasis on God and on his ability and on his power is so crucially important for us to see and to understand, because Jude has spent much of his time on this book saying, giving these urgent warnings. What's he saying? Well, he's saying the Christian life is a life of great responsibility, great personal responsibility. He's saying that the Christian life is not the kind of life that you can simply live haphazardly and simply as you would if you were catching a bus into town. You jump on for a little while and then you jump off again when you feel like it. Jude is saying, well, listen here. We are the subjects of a great king. We are the subjects of the one true God. We belong to him through his son, Jesus Christ. We have been joined to him through the Spirit, and we have a debt of worship to him. What did we say and read this morning? I had to bring this again tonight because I wanted to read briefly from it. The first commandment forbids the denying or not worshipping and glorifying the true God as God and as our God. And then he goes on to say the first commandment forbids us then to deny God in any way, to deny his worship, which is atheism. You see the glory and the greatness of God and his mercy towards us. We are bound to be a people who worship him. You see, both Paul and Jude, they tell us that the gospel calls us to responsibility, to true Christian living, to watchfulness, to carefulness about how we do things and the way that we live and the way that we approach the worship of God. The worship of God is not done in some kind of haphazard, let's please ourselves kind of manner. And this verse in verse 24 is the sanction that Jude gives us for that, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory. What does he keep and guard us from? Well, he tells us in the second part of those few words that he's able to keep us from stumbling. That phrase ascribes to God's power, doesn't it? Our perseverance in the faith. It grounds our assurance in him, not subjectively but objectively. In God's power, in God's might, in God's ability. And whilst, yes, there are responsibilities upon the Christian believer to repent of sin and to believe in faith and to cling to Jesus Christ in faith every day, yet the work of grace is God's work. God is the one who supplies the means for each believer's ability and strength to cling to Christ, and we are to pray for those things. Not because God doesn't know that we need them. Of course, the Lord knows exactly what we need. But because God would have us to ask him and to beseech him for these gifts in the Christian life. Are you grounded in this faith this evening? That's a great question for us to think on, isn't it? Are you grounded in this very faith? What is your faith grounded upon if it is not? Because you see, we live in a dangerous world that is filled with false teaching. Again, as we saw this morning in Colossians, there are all kinds of temptations in the world today. All kinds of, as the day goes towards eternity, greater and greater seductive morality, moral living, greater and greater temptation to give in to those worldly principles. And all of these things are designed to make us to stumble, and if possible, to fall. To stumble or to fall into moral failure. And Jude is saying here, well, there is one who can help you. There is one whom you can turn to at the moment of trial, at the moment of temptation. And you can call upon his name in faith, and you can claim his help. I'd suggest that we might do that more and more, that we might call upon Christ, that we might cling to him. And then secondly, we bless God because he alone is able to make us stand before him. I think probably we'll only go through the two beginning points of the five this evening. But the second thing is this. We're to praise God because he is the one who perfects us. He is the one who sanctifies us. What are the words that he uses? To present you before his glorious presence without fault. Without fault and with great joy. Jude is reminding us again that God is able to make us stand, but to stand blameless with great joy. And so in reminding us of that, Jude is teaching us that we bless our God because he has the power to make us stand before him on that last day. You see, there will come a day when the order of life as we know it and this world as we know it will be entirely changed, and we will have no other thing to do other than to praise God for all eternity. That is, if you're a believer here this night. But Jude is saying, Well, you must be also doing that in this life. You must be encouraged to do that and consider the works of God in your own life and begin to do that now and develop it into a habit for yourself so that your life is characterized by a praise and a worship of God, and that you are one who is filled with awe and thankfulness to God. But the glory and the glory of the Lord's work in our lives is that it doesn't end here. It doesn't end in this world, does it? There is a future glory yet to be realized, yet to come, greater than anything that he has displayed to us yet, greater than our finite minds can understand. And Jude is talking about our glorification here. This is a time by which, after death, that we will stand before God, or, in other words, if we are still alive, that we will have been taken by Christ to eternity. And Jude is talking about the great day of judgment. And he's saying that as we all stand before the living God, it will be God's power that stands us before him. We won't be able to stand in our own power, and we will not have anything in ourselves by which to stand before God. We will either be righteous or we will be unrighteous. We will either be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, or we will be lost entirely for all of eternity to a Christless eternity. Not our own efforts, not our own merits, not our own gifts and lovableness, if you like. But it'll be God's power, and that will be the only thing that will keep us before God upon that great day. And you know, if you think that you're going to stand before God in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, and in all these things, and if you think that you're going to get there by your own faithfulness, then you're going to be in for a very great shock, because the Lord will turn you away. And that's a frightening thought this night. And that's the call, where the call of the gospel comes in, isn't it? That each one might turn from his sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, turning to God through Christ, asking for forgiveness and asking to be counted amongst the righteous of God. Good Jude is saying here, isn't he? We're able to stand on the last day not because of anything else, not because of anything that God has done in us, but because of what God has done for us, and because of his power, we will stand at the last day. God is not going to stand us before him on the last day in the judgment and in condemnation. He's not going to look at us with a frown upon his face and say, "Well, you made it, son, but only just." Not at all. That's going to be a great day of joy. And it's where Jude's joy comes in when he speaks of that here. And before the glorious presence of God, and with great joy, there will be great joy. We're going to stand before him, having been vindicated of our sins through Christ, in joy and in great glory, blameless and with great joy. Well, don't ask me to try and put into words what the phrase "the presence of his glory" might mean for us. I would struggle to put it into words, I think, but there will be a day when we'll surely see and know what that means fully. And that's the vision of what the author of Hebrews sees in Hebrews 12, 22-23. You have come to Mount Zion, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. When Jude uses that language, he's using these words, isn't he? He's blamelessness and faultlessness. He's reminding us of the Old Testament sacrificial language. And the New Testament as well, it's also found. What kind of a sacrifice was to be offered to the Lord in the temple? A blameless one, a flawless one, a perfect lamb, one without any blemish, one that was to be offered to God in the temple. And Judas saying, let me tell you, there is going to be a day when God stands you before him and we are going to be flawless. On that day, when that final day, when Christ calls us to the judgment, he will have entirely perfected us. Our perfection will be complete in that day. We will have been transformed to the likeness of Christ. So what do we conclude from this evening? Well, we've come to the end of verse 24, so we have verse 25 to do. But first of all, that the Bible is a book about God. The Bible tells us about God. It magnifies to us and reveals to us the glory of God and the plans of God and the way in which we ought to live, and the fact that human beings ought to be living in submission to the Word of God. And therefore, we ought to read the Bible thirsting to know more of God. Too often today, I see people and I meet with people, and I was probably one of them at one time in my past life, who simply read the Bible just to get practical advice on how to make your life better, or how to get the things that we want. Really and truly, if you can read this doxology and be unmoved, well, I suppose that would be a lot. But think about God in these terms. The one who is able to keep me is the one whom I want to read the Bible for the sake of knowing more and more and more and more of him. The one whom I would love to know in greater ways and in better ways, and to understand him in a deeper sense, and to know and to experience him in my own life, dealing with my sins and with my difficulties and with my anxieties. Secondly, Jude reminds us that life itself is about God's glory. God created the earth and all that is in it for his own glory, created us for his own glory as the pinnacle of his creation, in order to set some kind of order over the world in which he had created, and to maintain that world. That's why I often struggle with the modern sort of mentality of leaving land to go wild, because in a sense it says, well, actually God created the Garden of Eden very orderly, and it ought to be a place that speaks of order, not wilderness. But it does mean, whatever you think about that, that everything in our lives must be subservient to the agenda of glorifying God. That's our first responsibility in this life. Our first responsibility is to give God the first fruits in all things. And it begins with the heart and with the soul. It begins with giving God all of what that we are in worship to him. And then secondly, or thirdly rather, it says that every situation of our lives must be read in light of his ultimate glory. In other words, we often wonder, don't we, when life is hard and difficult, and we don't understand, because we have this sense of, well, my life ought to be comfortable and it ought to be quiet and things ought to be just ambling along, just lovely, and it isn't. There are all these problems in my life, and I don't understand why God would allow that. Well, let's read each of those situations in our own lives, our illnesses, our difficulty with other family members, the fact that maybe we are financially struggling, and let's think about them in light of God's word and in light of his ultimate glory. hard things and evil things happening to us is not the big problem in this world. Again, referring to this morning's reading from the Catechism, God not getting his due glory and worship is the big problem in this world. If that problem was solved, then there would be far fewer other problems in the world. And that ought to really burn very close to the core of our being. The desire to see God get the glory that is due to him. Are we a worshipping people? Do we worship the Lord? Do we love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, with all of our mind, with all of our faculties? You see, when you begin to burn for a desire for the glory of God, and your own circumstances and situation, they become of little issue. What you find is that in your concern for his glory, not that your maybe personal needs are not being met, but you will find that in living for the glory of God, that he indeed is the one from whom all blessings flow. And you will find that God will bless, he will benedict his blessings upon you, he will pronounce his blessings upon you. And so we, this night, I want to encourage us all, with Jude, to praise God so that we will all find the God to whom he, and I trust we, give doxology to this evening, is the same God who also in return gives us the blessings of benediction upon us. May he be praised and glorified. Amen.